Even before I say a word about the message, just that anybody I haven't met yet, I want to meet you guys. If you're here for the first or second time, I want to at least shake your hand and say welcome. I know I've met a bunch of new faces and new people over the past couple weeks, but every week I love just getting to know folks from the area, or if you're visiting back, you've been here before, but you're just coming back for once or twice to see how things are going. I'd love to meet you. Like I said, I'm Jeremiah. My wife is Tara Polson. She's in the back corner right there. Yes, the beautiful one with the short hair. She hates it when I do that. So I don't know why I just did that, but I did it, and she'll beat me up for it later. But we want to welcome you here. There's a lot of adults here who want nothing more or nothing less than you to have the best version of your life possible. And the way we believe that can happen is by introducing you to a God that loves you and who created you. So for the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to finish up in here at 8 o'clock sharp, and I'm going to ask you, if you would, for the next 25 minutes, if you don't use your phone for notes, I'm going to ask you to put it in your pocket, just put it on silent, turn it off. I promise in the next 25 minutes, the world will not stop spinning. It'll be okay, and in 25 minutes, you can check that phone, and you can see who texted you and find out just exactly what happened in the world of your kingdom. For those of you who need it. If you use them for your notes, I want to encourage you to use them. I love seeing that. We also have available to you, well, we don't have it available, we didn't make this, but a Bible app that's called YouVersion. So if you're interested in that, I know a lot of you are just dying to get a Bible app on your phone. So the way you spell that is YOUVERSION. Many of you already have that on your phone, and you've told me that it's a great help to you. But I want to encourage you to get that, and you can carry it with you wherever you go. All right, so tonight we are entering into the third part of a series called Greater. And for those of you who don't know, God is great, and when you put God into any life, that life becomes greater, just by nature. God is great, and Him being present makes something greater. All right, that makes sense? Does that make sense? If that makes sense, say greater. Greater. Good. Half of you are still sleeping, or I don't know if you had like a ton of carbs for dinner, but you need to, okay, do this with me. Ready? Open your mouth nice and wide. Just go. Okay. Now add greater to your mouth being open. Okay, ready? On three. One, two, three. Greater. Greater. There's like four more of you. Good. Okay. You're awake now. All right, so we have talked over the past couple weeks about what it means to live a life with Christ and how He can make your life greater. The first week, we talked about burning plows, which if you weren't here, that doesn't make any sense, but it was a conversation about surrendering those things in your life that could get in the way of the best life possible. When we talked, I challenged you to respond to an invitation of a higher calling or greater things. And I want to continue challenging you to do that as you live life, if you are here or not, to live a life of greater things, of a higher calling. We can oftentimes, and I'm not going to go back over everything we said, but I'll say this. We can oftentimes get trapped into thinking that our life right now doesn't matter, and that we will start living our life that matters after high school or after college. But I want to tell you, teenagers, 9th through 12th graders, you have an awesome opportunity to do something amazing with your life right now. Your life matters now. And if you remember that week, I had you say that after me. So why don't we do it again? Say, my life matters now. Say that. Oh, come on, guys. You don't believe it, do you? Come on. Say, my life matters now. Right, and you can even get a little like attitude with it if you want to be like, my life matters now. Do that. Come on, get some attitude. My life matters now. Do that. Come on. All right. All right. Some of you need to learn how to do attitude. How often do you come to a church service and the guy up front says, come on, get some attitude? Usually it's like, hey, drop the attitude. Well, tonight, your life matters now. 2 weeks ago it mattered. It matters tonight. And I want to tell you, I don't want you to settle for a lesser version of your life. God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for your life. And sometimes what it takes is for you to surrender the things that are counterfeit to what God's true plan is for you. And I don't know what those are for you. I know what they are for me. But I pose to you the question, and I pose it to you again tonight. We're not going to spend a bunch of time on this. But the reality is, you've all chased after something that's a counterfeit version of God's true purpose in your life. And you know it because the next day, you wake up and you think, why did I even do that again? I knew it was going to fail me. I knew that relationship was going to blow up in my face. I knew I was going to feel this way. Now I have to go apologize. Now I have to throw up. Now I have to do whatever and make it right, because I knew that that wasn't going to be the thing that satisfied the need, but I fell for it again. So what is it? That's what we talked about the first week. Second week, we talked about, this was last week, we talked about, does anybody remember what we talked about? I'm having a brain kind of freeze right now. What did we talk about last week? Jehoshaphat. We had everybody talk about Jehoshaphat, right? We talked about the three kings that came to Elisha. And this whole series has been about the prophet Elisha. And these three kings came to Elisha and they said, hey, we're going to war, but we got this problem. We don't have any water, right? And Elisha, this prophet, who's super powerful, well, he's not powerful, but he represents a powerful God, did an amazing miracle. But he asked them and told them that they had to take a step of faith before they would see God come through for them. God asks us at times to take a step of faithfulness so that he can show his greatness. So I challenged you last week. This week, what would happen if you went home and started digging ditches of your own life? I know that sounds crazy. If you weren't here last week, you're like, dig ditches? You know how much trouble I'd be in if I went home and started digging ditches? My dad would kill me. Well, I actually had that conversation with the staff, and I don't know if you know this, but we are in step with the whole church. The adults, the senior high students, and the junior high students, we are in step in the same series. And our pastor preached this message on Sunday, and the kids in Kingdom Kids and our children's ministry, they heard that too. I want to share this with you because there's an amazing story about a kid who went home. He heard the message about digging ditches. And it was spoken as we need to do stuff. Sometimes God calls us to amazing things, but we have to take the first step. And it was this great, exciting thing. And Pastor had these shovels up on the stage with him, and they're talking about digging ditches and how we got to take the first step. Well, this little kid goes home, and he's out in his backyard with his little shovel digging holes in his backyard. And his mom goes out and goes, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Mom, I want to get closer to Jesus. I want to know God more." That's what he said. So he thought digging ditches was, that's how you get close to Jesus. Now, I want to tell you tonight, if you were here last week and you heard digging ditches and then you went home and you're like, okay, I guess like Jeremiah told me I need to go in the backyard and dig some ditches and then like God will be down there somewhere. That's not what it's about, right? But it's about doing the thing, taking a step towards what God has called you to do, even though you don't maybe even believe, but you're saying, God, if you're true, which I believe he is, I'll take a step in this direction and maybe you'll meet me. And I believe that when we do that, God steps in and says, just watch and see what I can do. That's what we talked about last week. This week, we keep moving into a life that is greater. And this week, we talk about, if you're following along in your Bible, I hope you are, but you can open up to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. I'm not going to read all the text. I'm going to use it as an outline, so I'm going to read just a couple of verses, and I'm going to stop and fill you in on some stuff that's going on here. But I'll be honest with you. This story, over the past week, has really messed me up. I'm just going to be honest. Is it okay if I just open up the curtain of my life to you a little bit? That sounds really creepy. I don't know why, but it's not a shower curtain. It's like a closet curtain. No, I'm not coming out of the closet. That's not good. Anyway, I'm going to be open with you tonight. I'm going to be honest. As I was studying this story, last week, I started reading the text and I thought, man, this story, there's something to this. There's something to this story that is just deep for me. And as I read it and I was like, this woman is childless and she meets this prophet and this thing happens. I'll get in there a minute, but I just thought, I'm not a woman. I'm never going to have a baby. Like, I'm not going to be pregnant, but it's something to it. And as the week went on, I found myself heavily impacted by the message of this story to the point where last night, it just hit me so hard. I couldn't even, and this, I know I'm going to kick myself for admitting this, but I was studying this word and I heard a message that was similar to the one I'm going to share with you from Pastor Stephen Furtick in Elevation Church. And he got to the end of the message and I started weeping. I started crying because in my life there's been things that I've dreamed about that I feel like just haven't worked and haven't happened. And at times I've shaken my fist at God and said, God, why? Why? And in this story, there's an answer and then a question. And my hope is not to answer all of your questions tonight. If you leave tonight and you have questions about who God is, then you get it. okay? And I know that's crazy. I'm going to hopefully create more questions in your mind about who God is and why he's there than answers. But I can tell you from the start to the finish that the point and the message of all of this, the gospel story, is that God in his goodness and mercy is on your side, and he wants to bring you home to himself. And he is at work to rescue you and to rescue your people who love you, okay? So tonight as we get into this, I'm going to tell the story, and I'm going to read it a little bit and stop. So if you're following along, it's 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. All right. So one day, Elisha went to Shunem, which is the name of a city. It's like you went to Baldwinsville, where a wealthy woman lived. And in the original text, it was great, where a great woman lived. And it's a well-to-do. It's another word for well-to-do, wealthy, whatever. She urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat some food. Now, it's important to know that for her to do that was pretty significant. People just didn't do that. They didn't just open their homes. She was wealthy beyond what we would consider wealthy. She had some and then some to offer even a whole room. This is how it continues, verse 9. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." So one day, he came there, and I can just imagine, like, she must have been a pretty good cook, too, because prophets were highly sought-after folks. So he had an audience. If you were here last week, you know that he had an audience with kings. He had an audience with the military leaders. He could go into the highest, biggest buildings in the cities, the capitals, and have an audience with those folks. So he wasn't wanting for a place to stay. But it says a lot that he was there with this family, and he chose to return there. Anybody got, like, food issues? Like, you don't like eating food that other people prepare? Well, I'm not like that at all. I'll eat anything. But in this day, it was pretty important. They chose carefully where they stayed and who they stayed with. All right. You're learning a lot about me today. I don't know why. Anyway, one day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant. Now, how would you like to have a name Gehazi? I thought Jeremiah was difficult. But Gehazi, his servant, he says, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" Now get this, just for a second, wrap your head around this. Hear this now. This guy, and in case you've missed the past couple weeks, this Elisha prophet has been able to do miracles that are beyond belief. I mean, he did things that were amazing on behalf of God. People dug ditches in the middle of a drought in a desert, and without rain falling from the sky or a storm coming, they dug ditches and they filled with water in a place of no water. He was able actually to rescue an entire city from death because they came and they asked him to help them, and he poured salt into a spring and spoke over the water, and the water went from poison to clean. The word of this had already spread. There's stories about Elisha and his life, and there's even a story about Elisha and people, these kids, these young adults making fun of him, calling him Baldy. There's a story like, if you don't read the Bible, I'm telling you, you got to check it out. There's some funny, funny stories in there. He's walking down the road, these kids call him Baldy, like these young adults, they say, "Baldy, Baldy, go up there," and it was this way of just basically saying, like, you know, "F you," you know, and they're telling him this, and he's like, "What? I don't think so." He turns around, gets angry, and calls bears out of the forest to kill 42 people. All right? I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. And some people say, like, "I don't know why you want to read the Bible. It's just lame. There's like 10 commandments." There's a bunch of stuff in there that's like, what? Did that happen? I'm like, go check it out. Check it out. If you don't believe me, check it out. So this is Elisha, right? The stories of this guy go before him. They follow him. He's got this crazy reputation of amazing, miraculous things happen. And the moral of that Baldy story, by the way, is be careful how you talk to bald men because they just might call some bears out after you. I'm not bald. I just shaved my head, so I don't have that power, I guess. Anyway, we're going to keep moving. So he's at the house, and he says to her, I want to thank you for what you've done for me and my servant. You, whatever you want, basically, you got it. I have an audience with the king. I have an audience with the military men. You're not satisfied with your home, we can get you a new place. We can move you into the palace. We can, whatever you want, just name it. He's able to do that, right? He's representing God and representing the king. And what is her response? This is the part I love. This lady is just so cool. She answered, I dwell among my own people. And what she's saying to him is, no, I'm all set. I'm good. Really, my life's good. I've got what I need. I'm just happy to serve you. Here, come on. Come have some dinner. Come on, I'll take care of you. You don't need to worry about us. We're just happy to serve you. He's not happy with that. He says, what then is to be done for her, to his servant, Gehazi? And Gehazi says to him, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. Now, if you don't get this, let me just catch you up a little bit on culture. For a woman not to have a kid in this day, especially to have a son, is a huge issue. Huge issue. There's nobody to carry on the family line. There's actually a stigma attached to her as a mom, as a woman, not able to bear kids. She's looked down upon. Even though she has the wealth of a kingdom, she still has this stigma attached to her life. And what we see here as she declines anything that she needs, she's basically saying, no, I'm good. I don't have any kids. It's obvious that I would love that, but I know that dream is gone. That dream is past. And my husband's old. She's saying, no, it's over for me. So what the Gehazi, he tells Elisha this, and Elisha says to her, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, No, my Lord. O man of God, do not lie to your servant. Now, what is this? She's like, is she saying, no, I wouldn't want to have a son? No, she's not saying that. She's saying, Don't talk to me about this. Now, if there's anything I've learned in 13 years of marriage, is it's super dangerous at any time to talk to women about pregnancy. You can't tell or say to a woman, are you pregnant? You can't say or ask a woman, are you thinking about pregnancy? Because maybe it kind of looks like it. And right now, I'm not even looking at any girls in the room because I know this is a hypersensitive issue. We don't want to say it. Guys, listen up. Be very careful. Anytime you're talking to a woman, you don't want to assume they're pregnant and you don't want to assume they're not pregnant. You just stay away from the whole thing altogether, right? And I know I'm talking to a group of teenagers, but you oftentimes are talking to teachers and moms and people like that. So be careful. Even with girls in school, do not assume anybody is pregnant. Just stay away from the whole subject because it gets sensitive fast and it gets frustrated really fast. Girls, they like throw it right. Am I right, girls, or no? Am I kind of halfway there? No? Okay. I'm not even going to broach it. See, they're already getting angry. Guys, if you could see their faces from up here, they're like, don't even go there. Don't even. I see so many arms folded in the room right now, you wouldn't even believe it. All right. So the girls are like, I'm not mad. I'm not. You can talk about pregnancy all you want. Go ahead. I'm going to die. All right. So he broaches the subject, right? And he says to her, no, this time next year, you will be pregnant. So, verse 17 says this, but the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha has said to her. Now, I want to kind of take a pause here and kind of break open the issue here for you guys. This woman is in a scenario where she has desperately sought for something, and the dream of it happening has died. And I want to ask you guys, and I know some people would say, teenager, why do you even talk to teenagers about that? They barely even have dreams of life. They haven't even gotten to the point where they're able to achieve those things. But here's the thing I know, that I've had enough conversations with people between 9th and 12th grade that there has been devastating attacks against your dreams. And you've had conversations where people, you've laid it out and you've said, I don't know, I'm kind of feeling like I could try this or maybe do that. And people have gone, you? Really? Maybe you should try like going to a trade school. Because that's what happened to me. I talked to a guidance counselor and I said, I'm thinking about doing this, I'm thinking about doing that. And he basically just said, no. Not you. You should sign up here. And I know what it's like to have a dream to do something and have somebody say something, even in kindness, crush it. And maybe it's not have a baby like this woman here, but for you, maybe it's a dream to go into a field, or a dream to make the team, or a dream to have a family that is whole and not fighting. I don't know what it is for you, but I know that there is a sure thing that each one of us has the ability and the opportunity to have a dream and to have it crushed. And the thing we learn here through her story is that she had a dream at one point, and I can imagine being a young girl in this culture and dreaming about the potential of having many children and having them grow up and be strong and lead them and have them go on and live a life of legacy. And then as every day goes by, realizing that that dream is not going to happen. And eventually over time, she lets that dream die. She lets it die. And she says, well, I guess I'll just live a life married to this rich man, and I'll serve the prophet when he comes to town, and I'll bake good meals, and I'll let him know that I'm supporting him. But this part of my life over here, it just doesn't even matter anymore. I'm not even going to think about it. Is there anything in your life, maybe a relationship, maybe a parent who you've just let go of and said, it's not even worth it anymore, it's not even worth thinking about? Then I'm just not even going to worry about it. Forget it. It's dead. It's dead. Well, the part of the story, the first part of the story that's amazing is that God, when he steps into a situation, even dreams that we have let die, he can speak life into. And he can say, hey, you know that thing that you were praying about? That thing that you had stopped praying about a year ago? That thing that you haven't even thought about in years? That thing is where I'm going to show you how great I am. And if you let me have it, I can make something amazing out of it. The truth is that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing is impossible. I believe that God is the creator of everything, that he created you and me. He created this building, the world outside, and I believe that nothing is impossible for him. Now, if I were to stop right here, I could stop right here, right? And we could stop, we could finish, like verse 17 is great, but the woman conceived, she bore a son. Go out, make your dreams come true, work hard, pray, ask God to do amazing things. Go and pray for your friend who's drug addicted in rehab and watch what God does with their life. Watch what God does with your brother. Watch what God does with your dad and your mom who are on the brink of divorce. Watch how he brings them back together. Watch how God takes your life and makes it something magnificent, because he's going to put you in a D1 school and give you that varsity spot. He's going to do all this. Watch, watch, watch. And we would close the book and be like, yeah, that was great. That was motivating, right? It was good. I'm going to go try that. I'm going to pray tonight that God gives me the right lottery numbers for tomorrow. I'm going to buy a ticket, and I'm going to win, and I'm going to pay somebody who's 18 to go and buy that ticket first, and we're going to get it. We're going to win, right? And we'd feel good, and I could pump it up, but that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. All those things are true, but it's not the end of the story, and it's not the end of your story. And if you're around long enough to seek God long enough, you know that the stories of life following God come with disappointment. You're not safe. Life with God is not a safe, protected life inside of a bubble where nothing can come against you and your dreams will always come true. No, that's Disney World. All right? God is not Disney World. The story continues. This is what happens. Time goes by. When the child had grown, this little boy who's a miracle baby gets birthed and he's born. And his dad's in agriculture, right? He's an agricultural giant. And he goes out into the fields and he's farming. This is what happens. Check this out. This is the part that last night punched me in the chest and said to me in my heart, I need to know this. I need to walk in this truth. Hear this tonight. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. That's them pulling in the harvest. And he said to his father, oh, my head, my head. Now, in this day, in this time, that means that he's suffering from heat stroke. Dad would have known that. Dad would have known that he was showing signs of heat stroke. So Dad says to the servant, basically, hey, can you just take him home to his mom? Just take him home. That's how I read it, because I want to believe that Dad here, if he sees this and knows that his kid is suffering, would pick his son up and take him home and care for him himself. But he doesn't even do that. He just says, servant, take this kid home, right? And the servant takes him home. Where are we? Verse 20. When he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap until noon. Now, if we turn back a couple of verses, we see this. Elisha says to her, he says, you will bear a son, and you will embrace him. About this time next year, you shall embrace a son. Right? He says, you will embrace your son. And what is she doing here? Her son is suffering from heat stroke. She's embracing her dying son. She's saying, he prophesied, he gave me the son, and now he's dying. Let's keep watching what happens. And she went up after holding him and embracing him. When he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, she held him in her lap until noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Now here's the part of the story that just amazes me and pushes me so much harder. Then she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. And he said, why will you go to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, all is well. All is well. Slacken, she says, then she saddled up the donkey, and she said to her servant, urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me until I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Now check this out. She says to her husband, all is well, when she just carried the dead body of her son to the bed of the prophet that brought her to him. She says to her husband, all is well. I'm good. What the heck is going on here? I read this and I'm like, why in the world is she not unloading on him all this stuff that just happened this day? And we keep reading. When the man of God saw her coming, and by the way, it's 20 miles from Mount Carmel where she ends up to her home. 20 miles, which is a 5 to 6 hour donkey ride. She jumps on the donkey and says, let's go. We need to get there. 5 to 6 hours later, she shows up. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there's the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she answered, all is well. All is well. I'm blowing my mind here. Her dead son lying on the bed at home. 2 times to blow up in grief. She says 3 words, all is well. All is well. Do you know what I think we need to learn from this? There are people in your life that you talk to about your problems that you have no business talking to about your problems because they have no power to change anything about your issues. No power. And she got it. She's saying, all is well. Husband, you can't do anything about this. I know who I need to talk to, and I need to get to him now. She says to the servant, you're not the one I need to talk to. All is well. Get out of my way. I know who I need to get to. Some of us need to get a lesson here and realize that we don't need to be talking to people about things that have nothing to do with our problem. But we need to get to the one who can help us get out of it, who can help us. So she gets to him, right? When she gets to the man of God, something incredible happens. And when she came to the mountain of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came and pushed her away. Can you imagine this? The prophet, and she's holding onto his feet. And she says this, did I ask my Lord for a son? Now remember back, right? When she came into the room and he said, what do you want? What does she say? No, we're good. I just want to serve you. I just want to make you dinner. Just, no, I'm fine. That kid thing, don't even lie to me about that. Don't tell me I'm going to be pregnant. No way. Now here we are years later. This boy of hers has died, and she says to him, did I ask you for a son? Did I ask you to relight my dream? Did I ask you to start that fire in my heart again? But she doesn't say it with anger or rage. She says it on her knees, holding on to his feet, begging him to do something about this dream that he started. Because he's the only one that could do anything about it. As we come to the end, it says, and when she came to the mountain, she got hold of his feet, and Gehazi pushed her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden this from me and not told me. And then she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And he said to his servant, tie up your garment and take your staff and run and go. And this is one of the parts I love about this. He says to his servant, run and go. And some people would say that he's doing this to show her that he doesn't need to go for a miracle to happen, but rather he can cause a miracle to happen even without his presence. But she says something amazing here. She says, basically, over my dead body, are you sending your servant back to do something I need you to do? She says, as the Lord lives, and as your name speaks, I will be here with you. So she's saying, if no matter what happens, my life is changing from this point forward. This is a statement of ultimate reality. This is a covenant statement she's making, where if anything were to make exception for this, her whole life would be different. People would look at her even with more stigma. So she says, no, you're coming with me on this one, buddy. You brought this boy. I need you for this. So she comes back. They come back. He tells his servant, run back and lay my staff on top of him and see if he comes to life. And FYI, 20 miles, right? 5 to 6 on a donkey. Guess how many with a run? Like 10 hours of running. The guy gets there, tries what he tells him to do, doesn't work. He runs back and meets them on the road and says, bad news. Nothing's changed. So they get there, and Gehazi's done. He's like, I don't know what to do. I can see him almost out of breath. And Elisha comes into the situation, and he walks in the room. And I can imagine this, like he sees the kid laying on the bed, and he shuts the door behind him, closing mom and his servant out, and thinks, oh boy, what have I got myself into? Here's what happens. It's the end of the story. He climbs. This is kind of weird in our culture. Now, I want you to know that I'm not going to ask anybody to do this. If you need prayer tonight, I'm not going to do this. I would never do this, ever. What he does is he climbs up on top of this kid, this guy. Climbs up on top of him, face to face. The Bible says, mouth to mouth, eye to eye. And he stretches out his hands and puts them hand to hand. Right? Now, if you come up front tonight, I'm going to ask you if you want to come up and pray about anything. I'm not going to do that, okay? So don't worry. We're not going to try that tactic tonight. It's not good. I wouldn't even recommend you try it at home. There's a specific reason why it says that he did that and why he did that. He had seen it done before, and he had done it then by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And here's what it is. He breathes his life into this kid. He does it 5 times. And as he does it, life returns to this kid. Life returns to him. His body becomes warm. He begins to breathe, and he sits up and he sneezes 7 times. The Bible says that, right? The number of finality, in case you don't know this, you don't pay attention, 7 is the number of finality, wholeness. The message here is wholeness as life gets breathed back in. I'm going to say this lastly, and let you guys run. There was another one who came and stretched out his arms on a body of death. But instead of a little boy on a bed, it was you and me. And we walk through life, and we think we're alive, and we have our eyes open, and we're breathing, but we're dead on the inside. And we try all these different things to get ourselves right. We try all these things to give ourselves joy, but we find it always fleeting. And the more things we try that are counterfeit versions of the true joy we can have in Christ, the heavier they get. There's a story in the Bible about a man named Jesus who, like Elisha, stretched out his arms, but instead of stretching out his arms on a boy, he stretched out his arms on a cross. And instead of being mouth to mouth, breathing life into a lifeless body, he breathed life into a lifeless world. Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross, not for one little boy, but for every little boy and girl. I want you to know tonight that your dreams don't have to die with your frustration, but they can live in Christ. Tonight I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I know we're just a couple minutes over, but I want you to hear this tonight. If you're in the room and anything I have said has begun to race your heart or turned your mind towards God, I want to ask you and invite you to turn back towards Him. Maybe you've never even placed an ounce of faith in Him, but I want to challenge you tonight to believe potentially that impossible things can happen with a God who created us. If you're in the room tonight and you want to say to God, breathe life into me. Breathe life into me. I feel dead on the inside and I want you to bring me back to life. If that's you in this room, then I want to invite you to pray a prayer and say, God, heal my heart. It can be those words. It can be any words you want. It doesn't have to be a script, not at all. But the Bible says that if we believe in Jesus Christ and if we confess with our mouths that He is Lord, and that He raised from the dead, we will be saved. It's not a formula, it's not a practice, but it's a belief, it's a faith. So I want to ask you tonight, I'm going to pray. If you want, you can pray with me or pray your own words. I'm going to pray for you. If you're in the room and that's you and you want to say, God, breathe life into me, with every head bowed and eye closed, just pray, ask that you'd respect the people sitting next to you. If that's you, what I want you to do is make eye contact with me. Lift your head up and say, that's me. I want Jesus to breathe life into my soul. Into my spirit. If that's you, look up at me, and I'm going to pray with you in a moment. Okay, I'm going to, one more time, come from my right to my left. And if that's you, look up at me. I see you. Okay. Okay. All right. You can put your heads down. I'm going to pray with you guys. Father, I thank you for each of these who've raised their head tonight. Not as a symbol of support for a clumsy preacher, but God, is a sign of their desire to know you. Lord, I pray tonight that they would rest in your love for them, that they would speak with you about their sin and how you can fix it. And you have fixed it. God, I pray together with each one of these who have raised their head that you would forgive us for our sin, that you would wash us clean and breathe life into our souls and our hearts. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in us and through us. I pray that you would continue to move in this place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you guys raise your heads, I'm not going to keep you. I know I have gone over, but I want to ask you, if you are interested in learning to follow Jesus, we have a resource for you that